summer we've been looking at different elements in our that make up our worship. To understand those elements, why we do them, what their purpose is, and how they shape our Christian faith as we exercise them each week in worship. Our goal has been to try to understand the purpose of each of these elements to help us to give ultimate value and worship to God. So let's look to the Lord as we pray, as we study one more of those elements this morning. Father, we ask that your Spirit would work in us, that as we read and study your word, that you would help us to grow deeper in our trust for you, our dependence upon you and what you've done for us. Lord, work that growth and faith in us. We ask it through Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Scripture readings this morning are found on page 7 of your bulletin. I'll be reading from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Philippians chapter 2. I encourage you to follow along with me as I read and keep this open as we study this together. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 12. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Then from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord. This morning we're looking at the element of worship, professing our faith using creeds and confessions. I'm sure that just thrills you guys. This sort of pumps you up. You're ready. I'm excited about tackling this morning. But one of the things we need to acknowledge from the start is that this may be an area that's a challenge for us. We want everything to be full of meaning and value. And when we use a creed or a confession written many years ago by somebody other than us, it may be a challenge to have it be personal and have it be something deeply felt and to have something in it that really makes a difference in our lives. We're used to making a profession of faith, perhaps by telling our own story of how Jesus Christ met us and worked in our lives to draw us into relationship with him. And we love telling that story because it's personal. We wrote it, in a sense, or we are describing, or we're talking about it. It's something that means a great deal to us. And yet when we say something that other people wrote, it may not have the same strength of vigor. We're going to explore that this morning. How does the practice of saying something like a creed or a confession in our worship service, how does that have deep meaning and value to us? And I want to suggest a couple of reasons and a couple of values, and my hope is that we'll be convinced of them as we finish the morning. The first is that professing our faith it reminds us and instructs us. Secondly, professing our faith has a way of reinvigorating our conviction to trust in Jesus Christ. And lastly, it orients us outward. It orients us towards proclaiming the gospel to others. And I hope by the end of the service, you guys are really excited about creeds and confessions and are ready to say them at the drop of a hat. So first, professing our faith reminds us and instructs us. What are creeds and confessions? That's the first thing we ought to tackle. A creed or a confession is really a organized, logical statement of what the Scripture teaches us about who God is and what He has done. Now we have this book, the Bible, which we know is God's Word. It is our supreme authority. It's a big book. It's got a lot of pages in it. It's got stories. It's got poetry. It has commandments and instructions. It's full of a lot of complexity and lots of things that when you read it makes you kind of wonder. Maybe a lot of queries that come up as you read it. But this book we believe God has given us to reveal who He is, what our problem is, and what He has done to remedy that problem. And a creed and a confession really is trying to take the pages of Scripture and to make them simpler, to put them together in a systematic way that helps to describe in a concrete and clear way what it is that God has shown us about who He is and what He has done. The Scriptures themselves encourage the writing of creeds and confessions. And that's why we've selected these two passages this morning, which may seem a little bit different from one another. But they're both creeds. The first one from Deuteronomy 6 is one of the most ancient creeds. It's the Shema, which is that word comes from the first Hebrew word in that sentence. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That's something any follower of Israel would say and say over and over again. They write it on the doorposts of their houses, just like is quoted in this text, to remember and remind themselves of the absolute central truth. It's the defining quality that makes a person who follows the God of Israel unique and different from everybody else in the world. While everyone else were polytheists, believing in many gods, putting their ultimate allegiance in all sorts of different directions, the people of Israel and those of us who follow the Lord Jesus Christ believe that there's one person to put our trust and faith in, the Lord our God. The Lord is one. It's an ancient creed, and the necessity to keep reminding them is pressed home strongly in this passage, is it not? You're supposed to speak about this reality every day of your life in every kind of situation. When you get up, when you're going here and there, when you're going to bed, you're supposed to put them in prominent places so that you don't forget. And the very last words of this section tell us, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of bondage, out of slavery. The necessity of remembering. This creed was there to remind the people of Israel who God is and what He had done. Philippians 2 is also an early compilation by the early believing church that Paul is actually using in this text to make a point. And he wants to urge the believers in Philippi to follow Jesus' example of a humble servant. But this is a formula that's a little concrete description of who Jesus is and what He has done. God, who had everything, left being God, left that which He could have claimed to empty Himself of all those rights, to become a human being and enter into this world and to go to the cross, all for us. And it's beautifully written, very poetical. And it's a nice crystallized statement that gives concrete expression to who God is in Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. That section is used by Paul because he wants to use that creed, that little confessional statement, to help the Christians in Philippi grasp who they're supposed to be like. And not just in a simple way to say, just go try out doing that on your own strength. His very point is to say it's the very person of Jesus and this actual work that He did that empowers you to see yourselves becoming like Jesus Christ in this way. Throughout the Old Testament, the people of God are urged to recite the story of the Exodus, of God's deliverance from Egypt into the Promised Land. Psalms 105 and 106, I commend them to you just to go look at them. Used in worship to be a reminder, going over the very steps that God took, reminding them of the plagues, reminding them of the deliverance that took place in Egypt, and the wanderings in the wilderness, and bringing them into the promised land. Reciting those things to remember, this is who God is. This is what He has done for you. Why does the Scripture do this? Why does it urge us to have those kinds of little formulations? It's because it is correcting something critical about our sinful condition. We forget. We forget God. We forget what He has done for us. We forget that we were made by Him and for Him and that we need Him. Paul actually tells us that the issue is much deeper. It's much more serious than just simple forgetting. Oh, it just slipped my mind to think about God today. He actually tells us that we suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That's from Romans chapter 1. And as he says that, it's really describing that we actually resist knowing who God is and being in relationship with Him. There's something about our brokenness that makes us want to continually say, I want to do it on my own. I want to go by my own wisdom. I want to trust in my own good works instead of what Jesus has done. We want to go our own way, and we forget God. And we forget our ultimate allegiance and the critical nature to the dependent relationship we have on God Himself. God has provided His Word, and He urges us through the use of things like creeds to remember, to remind ourselves of those concrete things that we know that God is and what He has done for us. I want you to take your Bibles and look at a passage with me. It's Colossians chapter 1. You can find that on page 1832. And I do this just to point out a dramatic presentation of why we need to remember and how Paul's telling us that the whole growth pattern for us as spiritual believers is described in this little section. So it's Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 9. That's on 1832, up at the top left-hand corner. Paul is praying for the Colossian believers, and he's asking for their spiritual vitality and growth. And this is what he prays. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. We pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. Notice how he starts his prayer. The first thing he prays for is that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will, that God would work in their hearts to understand who God is and what He has done for them. And then he goes on to say in his prayer that that's going to result in, so that it results in a life, a manner, lived in a manner worthy of the calling, and a life that is filled with good works. But then see what he returns to at the end of verse 10. Growing in the knowledge of God. As we are filled with the knowledge of God, our lives are transformed. And as our lives are transformed, then we are led back again to the need and the necessity of growing in the knowledge of God. And then again, it flows from there. As we're strengthened by God's glorious power, we're going to see patience and endurance as the result. Knowledge of God. Going to it again and again. The cycle of that's how we grow is going back and anchoring us in God Himself and what He has done. That's why we teach and preach the Scriptures so much. Our focus is there because if we're suppressing the truth and unrighteousness, we need a word from outside of our own hearts and our own minds to tell us who God is and what is done. We're resisting it. We need clarity from God Himself. And the truth revealed is the Bible. It's God's Word that lives and gives us the truth about who God is and what He's done. And we're dependent on receiving that Word and understanding it. What the creeds and confessions help do is to take that and sometimes make it briefer, sometimes make it more clear and systematically presented, to help sharpen our understanding of what God has done and who He is. every day, this culture that we live in is training us in a different direction. It's telling you that God is not there, that He's irrelevant, that He should be left out of our public discourse, that you're to live by relying on your own skills, your own gifts, your own wisdom. That's what we're steeped in every day. We need desperately to be regularly reminded of the truth that God's Word tells us that comes from our Creator to remind us of those critical truths about Himself and what He has done for us. It is freeing and healing, and professing our faith helps us remember and be instructed anew. Secondly, professing our faith strengthens our conviction. There's something about verbalizing what God has told us or what we believe that deepens and strengthens what we believe. When we profess our faith using a creed or confession, we stand and affirm, and we are declaring publicly, and we're speaking the words of what we affirm and what we are convinced of. The act of speaking it aloud does something in our own spirits. I think we're helped by this by the Apostle Paul, who tells us that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And that's from Romans chapter 10. And he's not giving us a simple formula that says, say the words, Jesus is Lord, and you have salvation. But he's trying to connect the inner trust that we might have in Jesus Christ and our outward expression of those things before the world. And there's something about doing that that is working that salvation in us. When we confess, when we make it known publicly, it not only reminds us of what we believe, it actually verbalizes that and speaks it out. And it anchors us, it establishes us. In a sense, you're declaring who you are, what you believe before the world. And there's something significant about that step of making it public, of declaring it. You sort of are stating, this is where I stand. This is who I am. This is what I believe. These creeds and confessions were written to say what Scripture teaches, but they were written in a context of historical time. And they not only are trying to state positively the truths that Scripture teach us, they're also trying to correct improper views of those truths. And so they're also disaffirming some other things that we don't believe. And I want us to take just a moment to look at this in terms of the Apostles' Creed. And if you flip over to page 10, you'll see the creed printed there. Let's just look at this briefly for a few moments to see how this creed has been formed. First thing I want us to notice about it is that it's saying some very radical things. We're believing in a God who is one God in three persons, the Trinity. That's a pretty remarkable, mysterious statement in itself. We say that we're believing that God is the maker of heaven and earth, and that He's returning to judge it in the last end of the section. We are affirming something and disaffirming something at the same time. We're saying God has made us, that He is the ultimate and all-powerful one in the universe, to whom we owe all worship and honor. But we're also saying that God is there, and that atheism isn't a correct view of the world. That to think that we're just made by chance, that there's no purpose and direction for the world, that it's just an aimless activity that's going on in this world, is not true. That there is design, that there is purpose, and there is a destiny. When we affirm this, we are affirming incredible things like a virgin birth and a person rising from the dead, and not only just Jesus rising from the dead, we are saying we are going to rise from the dead and have new bodies, and that the whole world is going to be reclaimed and made new again. Do you hear how incredible that is? How radical those statements are? What we affirm when we affirm the creed are earth-shaking truths that reshape our lives and reshape this world. We're saying things that are amazing realities. And just the brief recapping of them anchors us in that incredible reality. If these things are true, if Jesus does actually forgive sins, then we do not need to walk around as guilty people carrying any burden at all. Jesus has paid that debt. We are freed from it. There is no guilt for us anymore because we have the righteousness of Christ. He loves us and sees us as His children, pure and made right because of Christ. We have a new life that we've been set on because of that one reality. If these things are true, they are to, and we say them publicly, are going to reinvigorate our confidence in those things if we say them with meaning and with understanding. Now, these things are, these words may be familiar to many of us, and they may be a little bit new to some. But when we say them publicly together, we are also tethering ourselves to one another. And there's something also, not just about our speaking the words, that makes a difference to anchor them and reinvigorate us. But when I hear you and when I hear the collective voice of others affirming the same truth, it invigorates my faith. It strengthens my faith because I know I'm not walking alone. I'm standing with you and we're walking together in being confident of these realities. And we walk together in sharing that life that Jesus has drawn us into. The moment of speaking out a creed in worship has either one of two destinations. It's either going to be a moment of hypocrisy because people stand and speak words they don't really mean, they aren't really thinking about. They're just mouthing a rote recitation of concepts. And it's not really making a difference. We really are practicing hypocrisy if that's all that's taking place. But if we know what the creeds mean and we are actually standing affirming the incredible earth-shaking news that it's revealed by the pages of Scripture that's affirmed in this creed in a beautiful way, it invigorates our faith. It makes it stronger, and we are proclaiming something that is world-transforming. It's going to reshape you and me. It's going to reshape this world. So professing our faith publicly in this way reminds us and instructs us. It is that which strengthens our conviction. And lastly, professing our faith orients us outwardly to proclaim the gospel to others. When we stand to profess our faith, we announce to one another and the world what we affirm to be true. It's taking that which is inward and projecting it outward. We are standing together in a stance that puts us and projects us to communicate this message to the world around us. We're already declaring what we are in this gathering of believers together. But it puts us in the posture to speak this good news to others. Jesus tells us that whoever confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father in heaven. Again, Jesus is not telling us a simple formula. Just say, I confess Jesus and you're saved. No, he's telling us something vastly more profound than that. He's telling us that there's an inextricable link between believing something in our hearts and speaking it out. That when we actually project those words out, it is meaning for us and it invigorates our own faith. It is actually expressing our faith that is a part of living the faith. It's meant to be shared. It's meant to be communicated. There really is no faith if it is just simply a private faith and never gets communicated to anyone else. We know when a man or a woman loves someone of the opposite sex, that love calls for expression. And if you are in that kind of relationship and your partner never says, I love you, you're going to kind of wonder about what's happening in the relationship. It's meant to be expressed. It's meant to be shared. And when wedding vows are taken, they're done in public. They're not done in private. And they're declaring before family and friends and before the world, this is the person I love. This is the person I'm making a lifelong commitment to in the covenant of marriage. As believers in Christ, when we stand to affirm our faith and profess it, we are declaring who we are, what we believe, and we're projecting ourselves to communicate that message deeper to our own hearts, to one another, as we share that good news together and communicating it, ready to share it with the world around us. question we could ask is, so why is that message? If it's so earth-shaking, if it's so life-transforming, why aren't we sharing it every day in every relationship we have? Why aren't we just ready to share it? There are lots of reasons, and you're probably thinking of a number right now. There's some fears that we have, but there's also some wisdom that we have that just simply saying whatever we believe is not maybe the best way to help somebody else come to that same conviction. We have sensitivity to others. But let's not miss the challenge of this message this morning from God's Word. Professing our faith is really putting us in the position and stance to communicate this good news. If it is true, it has to be shared. If we confess it, we have to confess it before men. It's part of that charge that Christ has given us. So creeds and confessions help remind us and strengthen our conviction and trust. They direct us outward to share the gospel to a world that desperately needs to hear the good news of Christ. Jesus urges us to be public professors. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we do thank you for your word and its power in our lives. We ask that you might help us to understand and remind ourselves of the great truths of who you are and what you've done, so that we might be deepened and strengthened in our faith, that we might be ready to be those who proclaim it to others around us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.